This is a seventh class session in this course. We were talking about the New Agers and so forth, and how that practicing what they practice is actually going to begin to open your mind and spirit to demonic forces. It's not going to start off to seem like that, but the end result is going to be that it will be like that. And it's just a trap of the enemy, that's all. A trap of the enemy to try to lay claim on you, to get you, you know, pulled into some stuff that's going to take you and destroy you. Now, talking about here on page 5, dreams and visions, dreams, visions, and scripture. Since dreams and visions are methods by which God communicates with us, examining them in scripture can help us understand them. I cannot emphasize this enough. When you take the time to get into scripture, begin to look at dreams and visions, you begin to understand how God communicates in that way. And it can help lay a foundation, because it's His Word. Sowing that into us can help lay a foundation for us to come to the place of greater understanding and interpretation of our own dreams. Keep in mind that God is a spirit, and that's His primary method of communication. We are a spirit housed in a body. You know the story of Luke chapter 16, Abraham, Lazarus, the rich man, and the description of how that, you know, it sounds like they're describing literal bodies. Well, they are, but they're describing spiritual bodies. Spiritual bodies are not bound by natural laws. But yet, as we operate more in the realm of the spirit, we begin to operate with a supernatural power that at times can supersede natural law. During sleep, the body is temporarily put in storage. We talked about the fact that our spirit does not sleep, and it's an amazing thing, because really, the body basically shuts down, and life support is maintained. But the body basically shuts down, but the spirit, man, it's there. I mean, it's open and available to whatever. This is one of the reasons why, when it comes to meditating scripture, it is a good idea to let a chapter of the Bible play, you know, on CD or something all night long. Just play over and over and over again. You may not think you're getting anything out of it, but in reality, you are sowing God's Word, and it's bypassing all of the interferences that are in the natural. You know, you don't have to shut it off in the middle and, you know, go answer the telephone, or you know what I'm talking about. I mean, you're there, and it is continual all night long. That book of the Bible is being sown into your spirit. This whole thing of sleeping and the dreams and so forth, it makes spiritual communication easier. Now, let's take a look at some of these. Turn to Genesis chapter 15. Because we are going to take the time to read through. We won't get all of them in tonight, I don't believe. But we will be taking the time to read through this, because here's what's interesting. When you are concentrating on the whole concept of dreams and visions, then you go back into Scripture and begin reading about dreams and visions, you begin to pick things up. You're more sensitive to what the Word is revealing in this area. Well, in Genesis chapter 15, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto him, Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them for 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good in a good old age." And it goes on to say here, "But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And it says the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaims, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, the Jebusites, the Termites. I mean, the whole bunch of them. In other words, he's saying, look, nobody's going to be able to stand up against you. Now let's take a look at this, because what we have in here are two things. We have a vision and we have a dream. Now look in verse 1. Verses 1 through 11 are a vision, because it says in verse 1 that the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, fear not, I'm your shield, your great reward. You say, well, how do you know that wasn't a dream? Look in verse 12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. So the day starts off with a vision, and God begins ministering to him. Now look at this. In verse 5, he says, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. But the sun hasn't fallen yet. You see this? The sun doesn't go down until verse 12. He's having a vision, and what he's having here is it's a unique vision in that it's like he's seeing the natural and he's having this vision at the same time. And this thing was very real to him because he enters into communication in this vision. He has this vision. He starts talking to God. He says, Abram, don't be afraid. I'm your shield. I'm your reward. And he says, well, now that you're here, Lord, let me ask you something. How's this going to work out? He says, because, you know, all I have is this guy from Damascus. And the Lord says, forget about him. You're going to have a son. And Abram says, really? He says, yeah. He says, well, how are we going to like settle this thing? And God says, all right, I'll tell you what we'll do. Since my word isn't good enough for you, we'll cut a covenant. You understand that? He says, all right. He says, kill these animals. Then went through the process. I'm not going to get into all the thing of the covenant, okay? But he established a covenant with Abram. And from that point forward, that covenant, here's what's interesting. When you go through from Abram all the way, really, up to Jesus, they made reference to this. But you can't find a record where Abraham kept repeating this story to each generation after him, to his kids, you know, the kids after him. So you don't see him repeating this, yet we know he did. Well, how do we know he did? Because the Jews lived by two things, the covenant of Abraham and the law of Moses. And this covenant was what kept sustaining them. Remember when Jesus was interacting with some of the religious leaders and they said, we have Abraham? Remember that? And when John the Baptist was preaching, he said, think not to say unto yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. God's able to raise up, you know, children from these stones and so forth. This whole concept of this covenant was passed on. Even though Scripture doesn't record its repeating of Abraham telling it over and over again, he went around telling people, I've got a covenant with God. I cut a blood. Yeah, he told me, but I've got a blood covenant with God. We've cut this covenant. And he lived by this. Now, in this vision is where he has this promise. God says, look, you're going to have incredible offspring. Look at the stars. You know, can you count them? No, you can't. Well, that's what it's going to be like. He gives you a visual example. But then we come over here to this dream in verse 12. And now this can be kind of confusing. It says, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And then God begins to speak to him in verse 13. He says, listen, know for a surety your seed's going to be a stranger in a land. It's not theirs. They'll serve them. And the people that live in that land will afflict them for 400 years, and then I'll judge that nation and deliver them. They'll come out with great substance. What I couldn't figure out for a long time is, why in the world would God give Abraham, why would God want to scare him? I mean, it says, look at this. In verse 12, the deep sleep and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. In other words, what we would say today is, I had this nightmare. You ever awakened from a nightmare? It scared you so bad that you were just praising God you were awake. I mean, the nightmare seems so real and it terrified you. Well, that's what happened to him. And I couldn't figure, why would God scare the poor fella? I mean, he shows up to him in a vision, makes these great promises, and then sits back and waits for him to fall asleep. Says, now I'll get you. And then scares him. Why would he do that? Well, it wasn't like that. Here's what happened. In verse 12, Abram had this dream. In verses 13 and 14, what you're seeing is God giving Abram the interpretation of the verse 12 dream. So what was the verse 12 dream? In that dream, Abram watched as the nation of Israel, which had yet to be born, he watched as the nation of Israel was enslaved, being beaten, being murdered, as their children were dying, as they were starving, as they were being tortured, as they were being executed. He's seeing this, and it's terrifying him. It's scary. The horrors. You say, are you sure about that? Okay, do you remember? I'll lay this on you. You do your own research and study it out. Do you remember when Jesus was talking, and another one of those times they wanted to kill him, and they're talking about Abraham and so forth, and Jesus makes a statement, Abraham saw my day. You know what that statement is, what Jesus is saying? He is saying that when Abraham was alive, he had a vision of me completing my work here on this earth. He saw my day. And, you know, that's when they said, well, you're not even 50 years. You're lying, Jesus. You're not. He says, you guys just don't get it, do you? Here you are. You know, now get this. You know the scriptures. You're the experts in the word. You're the experts in the law. I shouldn't be the one having to explain this to you. You should have been telling the people this all along so that when I got here, everything would be okay. Well, they had corrupted, you know, the law and so forth. Well, anyway, Abram has this vision or this dream, and in this dream, it's like a nightmare because he's seeing all these horrible things happen. And then God begins giving him the interpretation. He says, listen, Abram, let me explain to you what you've been dreaming. He said, yeah, your seed is going to be a stranger in a land that's not theirs, and they'll serve them. And those people are going to afflict them for 400 years. But Abram, I want you to know something. The end result is that they're going to come out free. They're going to come out delivered. And they're going to come out with great substance. And he tells him, you don't have to worry about this because it's not going to affect you. You're going to go to your fathers in peace. And then he begins talking about the land that I'm giving you. In other words, what he's saying is this land I'm giving you is going to be the land I'm going to give to them. And when they come into that land, it's not just going to be a matter of coming into that land, but they're going to come into that land with great substance. I'm not going to take them in there empty-handed. Now, here's what's interesting. Abraham had this dream. Now, this dream was also passed. If you read, just keep reading from Genesis on, you'll see how that this was passed on. Because they talked about the promised land. Well, where'd they get that idea of the promised land? Right here. Because from Abraham, it was passed down from each generation. Now, this dream that Abram had, it represents close to 600 years of human history. And he had it in one night. He knew ahead of time everything that was going to happen, basically for the next 600 years. And he hadn't even had a son yet. And God's telling him about this nation of millions that's going to come forth with great substance. He died in peace. That's what he's talking about. You'll go to your fathers in peace. I guess so. After telling me about this God, I'm feeling pretty good about things. I don't like the affliction part, but I'm feeling pretty good about things. But here's what's interesting. They knew this, okay? Now, how did they end up in this land of affliction? Well, the land of affliction was Egypt. We all know that. How'd they end up in Egypt? One of Abraham's descendants took them there. Think about it. Joseph. And you know the story of Joseph. There are more dreams, right? You know the story of Joseph and how he got elevated to being number two. We'll get to Joseph later on. Elevated to number two under Pharaoh. Ended up with Joseph brings the whole family in. And that was the birth of a nation. Years go by. I won't get into this, but if you go in and you study Exodus, Exodus chapter 1 covers over 400 years of history. It starts off with Joseph, and then it talks about, and there arose a Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph. And the next thing you know, chapter 2, they're killing the babies 2 years old and under. 400 years passes from Exodus 1:1 to Exodus chapter 2. And the Pharaoh that was killing all those babies was not the Pharaoh that was with Joseph. Well, anyway, the whole thing is, Joseph leads them into this land. And here they are for 400 years. They're growing, they're expanding, they're becoming a powerful nation. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think that if Joseph knew that Egypt was the land of affliction, he would have brought his family in there? In other words, they were fulfilling this prophetic dream and didn't even know it. Would you take your family into a place where you knew they were going to be afflicted and tortured for generations? Absolutely not. So Joseph, I'm firmly convinced when he brought the whole family in, he's number two. There's no way they would have thought this could be the land of affliction. I mean, one of our own is second in command. And they're inviting us, and they're giving us the best land. They're giving us wonderful places to live. We're going to make it through this famine and so forth. There's no way we think this is the land of affliction. But boy, did things change. But what was the end result? The end result was this. They came out with bazillions of dollars. They came out with gold. They came out with clothes. They came out, I mean, they came out dressed like this woman right here, that gold. Look. You say, well, what's that got to do with anything, Brother Mark? It's got a lot to do with everything. God can give you an Abraham dream. You say, wait a minute, what does that mean? God can show you ahead of time the trials you're going to have to be victorious over in order to claim your inheritance. You may have to suffer. Now, let me say it like this, quote, a 400 years of affliction. Now, trust me, you know it's not going to be 400 years. Symbolically speaking, in other words, God may reveal to you the battles you're going to have to fight ahead of time. But he told Abraham the end result is this, substance beyond accountability. Substance beyond your wildest imaginations. There's going to be a fight, but my people are going to win, Abraham. And here's why. It's because I've got a covenant with you. And I'm not going to leave them like that. I'll hold up my end of this deal. Now, get this. They weren't even the children of God. They weren't even born again. Here we are. We're born again. You can talk about blood covenant based on the blood of Jesus all you want. And I praise God for that. But that blood covenant has taken us to a place of being the sons of Almighty God. We have His life. We have His nature. We are His offspring. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And now it's just a matter of fighting the good fight of faith to claim our inheritance. This is ours, man. This is ours. I mean, we may be living on a corrupted planet, one that has yet to be glorified. But I'm telling you what, in the meantime, we can lay claim to it and use it for the glory of God, for His kingdom. We don't have to sit back. You know one of the greatest tragedies in the world? Jump on my soapbox for a moment here. Hallelujah. One of the greatest tragedies in the world is the fact that the Christians don't own enough property and land. We bellyache about the bars and the strip clubs, but don't you understand if we own the properties? They'd have to ask us if they could open a business where women can take their clothes off. And we would politely say, ain't no way. You want to open a Bible study? Have at it. But you're not going to serve people booze. You're not going to have a place like this. But what do? We go out and buy ourselves some, you know, sticks of pine and some poster board, write on them, and then walk in circles in front of the business.
By doing warfare for Jesus, hallelujah.
Changing a lot, aren't you? And then they're in there eating, drinking, and making merry. And laughing at you out there on the street. You want to do warfare? Claim your inheritance. You think God created this planet to be used by the heathens? Seriously? No. We're the children of God. This whole thing right here, this Abrahamic vision dream, apply the principle to what God wants for today. We are to come out of what? With great substance. Come out of Egypt. What is Egypt? Theoretically or symbolically, sin nature. Come out of the sin nature with great substance. We shouldn't be bellyaching and asking God to do something that He says we already have. I'm in this thing too. I'm like you guys, believing for another building. But I can't blame God for my problems. Listen, the bad thing is when you understand more about this, you realize how accountable you are. You start realizing, I'm putting more on God's shoulders than what He deserves. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. These people came out. God says, listen, Abraham, here's what's going to happen. I'm setting the stage for this day. I want you to see what's going to take place. The end result is that they're going to come out with great substance. But there's a greater end result. This is a part of the process for me to get my Redeemer into the world. They're going to come out with great substance. Abraham, let me tell you something. This is just an example, a type and shadow of what's going to happen to every member of the human race who will accept the true Redeemer as their Lord and Savior. They will come out with great substance. Joined to heirs with my Son, Jesus Christ. Abraham saw his day and rejoiced. Praise God. Wouldn't you like to hear what he tried to explain? You would not believe the vision that I had. This man, I mean, a cross hanging up there, blood, and then a stone rolls, and he comes glory, and like life and light. And Abraham, dude, what have you been drinking? I have seen my Redeemer. Well, this dream is one example of how God can minister to us. And God gave him the interpretation. Where do you get interpretations? From God. This is why you need to learn how to interpret your dreams. It's not wrong to share your dreams with other people. Please do not misunderstand me. It's not wrong. But what I'm saying is, if we come to the place to believing that only someone else can interpret our dreams and visions for us, we're setting ourselves up for a potential misinterpretation of a dream or a vision. God can give you the interpretation. We're going to study about interpreting later on. God can give you the interpretation. He can. And in this learning process, it's not wrong to share. It's not wrong to get input from other people. But the goal is to get to the place to where we are receiving interpretation for ourselves. Now, God can work through other people and give you an interpretation. I'm not saying He can't. But I'm just saying God can speak to you like He can speak to anybody else. And don't ever think He can't give you the interpretation to what might be the most difficult dream in human history to understand. Look over in Genesis chapter 20. I like this one. Verse 1. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man. For the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. Now, isn't it interesting the law hadn't been given yet and God's already upset about adultery? But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Notice, he's talking about a nation, not just himself now. Because he recognizes that if God starts killing the leader, the rest of the nation is going to fall too. And he says, said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she even herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands, I have done this. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thine heart. For I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore, we'll get into that here in just a few minutes. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. And he shall pray for thee. How do you mean a prophet? Why was he a prophet? This right here tells you what Abraham was telling other people concerning the dreams and visions that he was prophesying about. He was telling people about these things. Remember earlier I talked about how dreams and visions are the purpose of prophesying, either prophesying into your own life or into the lives of others? Here it is. He shall pray for you, and thou shalt live, and if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning. I guess so. I doubt if he went back to sleep. And called all his servants and told all these things in their ears. And the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And he's right. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou? And thou hast done this thing. And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. That old lady must have been some kind of looker. I said looker, not hooker. Clarify this. She must have been beautiful at her old age. Didn't even have Mary Kay, hallelujah. Yet indeed she's my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. That sounds confusing. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me at every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother. He lays this thing on her. This now if you really love me, you're not going to tell people you're married to me. Do what? Hey, wives, can you imagine your husband looking at you and saying, now, if you really love me, you're not going to tell people you're married to me. You're going to tell them you're my sister. He said, I don't think so. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah to his wife. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other. Thus she was reproved. That verse 16 is very King Jamesy. In other words, what he's saying is, by this process we have proved your innocence and that you weren't violated. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now let me. I told you we get to the sixth thing. Look at verse 6. God said to him in a dream. Now this is the dream that Abimelech had. He said, yeah, in the integrity of your heart you did this. Notice he says, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. That word touch means to have intimacy. Okay? Now, God told Abimelech, if you do what's right and restore her back, Sarah back to Abraham, he'll pray and you'll be healed and your wife be healed and everybody else be healed. You say, well, what was the problem? Okay, now look at this. It says in verse 17, Abraham prayed unto God and God healed Abimelech. But then it says in verse 18, that their wombs were opened. Let me ask you a question. How in the world is that healing Abimelech? He doesn't have a womb. Well, I'm not trying to get gross here or anything, but in verse 6, where God says, I suffered you not to touch her, God moved on Abimelech and created in him a physical condition whereby he was incapable of touching her.
What are you saying, Brother Martin?
This Sunday morning, Pastor LaRue is going to explain in detail. Certain medications hadn't been invented yet back then. That's why Abimelech didn't touch the woman. Why do you think he took her in the first place? He wanted to touch her. But then something happened. He said, I can't touch you. And not only that, but the rest of the women, their wombs were closed up. So Abraham prayed, the whole bunch of them got healed. Now here's the thing. In this dream, it was a warning. And it was a warning of a sin that had been committed in innocence. God can give you a dream to warn you of something that's going on that is wrong, that's hindering blessings from coming. Okay, what do we have here? We have both male and female impotence. Okay, we'll leave it at that. In other words, not only is there an incapability to sow the seed, there's an incapability for the seed to conceive and bring forth. Now what did Jesus say? The sower sows the word. The word is like the seed of God. In other words, what God can do, he can appear to you, he can give you a dream, and in that dream reveal to you that things you're doing in your life are hindering his word bearing fruit in your life and bringing to pass his promises. He can warn you. And see, you can say, how many of you, see, with the born-again spirit, we have a conscience that will convict us. But the thing is, it's easy for religion to teach you to overwhelm that conscience, to kind of like sear your conscience to where you become insensitive. God shows up in a dream and he says, you know, what you're doing is wrong. And you need to correct this, because if you don't, these other things that you're believing for, it's not going to happen in your life. Now, I know you've been doing this in perceived innocence, that you haven't intentionally tried to do something wrong. So I'm giving you a chance now to correct it. But from this moment forth, if you don't, you're going to be held accountable. There is someone I think once preached a sermon called The Death of a Vision. And it has to do with you receiving direction from God in what He's called you to do, His will for your life. And you can kill that through disobedience. Through a dream, God can warn you of how you are being disobedient and don't fully realize you're being disobedient, so that you can get it corrected, so that His word can produce hundredfold in your life what God wants it to produce. Now, in this dream with Abimelech, the whole thing was very real to him. Abraham did not recognize Abimelech or those people as God worshipers. I mean, because he said, I was concerned the fear of God, not in this place. Yet God shows up to Abimelech in this dream, and Abimelech knew who he was. If God ever shows up in one of your dreams, you're going to know. You won't have to ask for identification. You're going to know it's God. You're going to recognize Him. You're going to realize you're having an encounter with the Almighty. Now, I'm not saying He's ever going to do that with you in that kind of fashion, but He might. And in this particular dream, he has this conversation with God. God tells him what he needs to do. He follows through with it. And what's interesting is that this dream impacted very many people. It didn't just impact Abimelech. It impacted his entire household. Now, this is important to remember, because you could receive a dream that you think only applies to you. But every dream that you have that seems to only apply to you is going to impact other people, at least on a secondary level. It's kind of like a domino effect. You are not an island unto yourself. Your life is going to touch other lives in some way, shape, or form. And because of that, when you have a dream, it may seem like that dream is only for you, but it also is going to impact your husband or your wife. But more than that, think of it like this. It impacted Abimelech's entire household, okay? Now, what do we call a church? The house of God, right? Now, if you're a part of this church, this is your household. Using this as symbolism here, okay? This is your household. If you get a dream from God, a spiritual dream, even though it may seem like it's exclusive to you, in some way, shape, or form, that dream is going to impact the lives of the other people in this church, because you have been placed here by God for a purpose. You have a divine purpose for being in this church. If God's brought you here, it is not to sit in these beautiful chairs and do nothing. It is to mature into the image of Christ and to get involved with both feet and both hands, doing what God wants you to do within the structure of what God is doing overall in this ministry to accomplish kingdom purposes. And if you have a spiritual dream, it may be 99% about you, but that 1% is going to impact the rest of the people in this church. Somehow it will impact them. That is why becoming very sensitive to this whole thing of the spiritual dreams, it's not just about you. We are one big happy family in Christ, and it's about all of us. Praise the Lord. That concludes tonight.